God wants to relieve you of your indebtedness, and you're saying, well, God, somehow I'd like to pay you back. I'll give you a few pennies. In the light of what Christ has done, don't you see that it's a disgrace to God? Don't you see that you're demeaning the cross of Christ? If you think you can purchase for yourself what cost God the only son he had, it cost Christ his precious life blood. And do you think that he will accept your currency of sweat and pennies, dollars and cents? We are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, you're a long way in debt. And there's only one who can redeem you. And he gives you that check tonight, paid in full. And you put your name in there. And if you're willing by faith to endorse that check and say, I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. Lord Jesus, this isn't fair. You didn't deserve to be on the cross. And I don't deserve to be saved. But if you'll save me by grace, that's what I'd like. And I receive you by simple faith. I believe what you've said. And I want to be a Christian. God will hear you. And he'll save you by his grace. Many years ago in the south of France, the city of Marseille was a very arid region. There was a poor old man there, stooped over with age. His name was Gouzon. He worked hard, but he never spent a penny. Only the barest of necessities, and he eked out a life. Although he always had a good job and always seemed to make a fair bit of money, he just eked out his existence, and he became known as the miser of Marseille. Hey, old skinflint, the children would cry as the old man walked down the street. Years went by, and eventually the old man died. And when they sorted through his papers, they discovered a will, and in the will, a paragraph that explained his strange life. He said, I had no family, and I saw that the poor of Marseille had no water, or if they did, it was polluted, and I determined that I would give my life to the collecting of a sum of money to allow the building of an aqueduct from the Durance River to the city of Marseille. That the poor of the city might have a free and fresh supply. This is no aqueduct. As our brother was singing concerning this woman at the well, the Lord Jesus said to her, if you come to me, you will never thirst again, and out of your innermost being there will flow these rivers of living water. You'll have much more, much more. The much more of redemption. Not only are we justified by his blood, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. We stand and look back and we realize that the cross of Christ, we were justified. We were set right before God. But the eye of faith looks ahead too and realizes that not only were we saved, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's a great and terrible day coming against this old world. And I fear for those of you in this audience who aren't ready. I think it's some of you, and maybe your parents are Christians. You've been raised in a Christian home. You know the lingo. You know the hymns. You know the verses. But you have an aching question in your heart that you don't know God. And all you hang on to is the fact that perhaps in the front of your mother or your father's Bible is a little notation of a date in which you made some kind of confession. You don't enjoy reading the Bible. You don't enjoy being with God's people. You don't pray. You don't witness. In fact, there's no indication in your life that you're born of God at all. I wouldn't be in your shoes for a minute. If you're not sure tonight, oh, make sure. This is far too big a deal to just think so. There will be those who will stand before the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 13 tells me. And these people, they will have a religious vocabulary. They will say, Lord, Lord, open to us. They will have had a religious experience. But Lord, Thou hast taught in our streets. We did miracles in Your name. And He will say from within, depart from me. I never knew you. You never came to me. You had the outward form of godliness, perhaps, but you denied the power thereof. And you may fool the Christians, you may fool your parents, but you can't fool God. And I fear that there's many a young person who's pretending, and someday they're going to have a rude awakening. I pray that if you're in that condition tonight, you come to the Lord Jesus. Listen, if you're not sure, God will forgive you if you come twice for the same gift. You get into the presence of God. John says in his first epistle, we shall assure our hearts before Him. If you're not sure whether you're saved, now let me make it perfectly clear. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you may not feel saved. You may not even look saved, but if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and He has saved you by His grace, that's it. It's settled. And what you need to do is to get right with God. You need to recognize the Lordship of Christ and bow down before Him in acknowledgement that you don't belong to you. You belong to Him. But if you have not, if there has not been a moment in your life when you recognize your desperate need, and not, well, yeah, nobody's perfect, but when you've recognized that it was your sin that cost Christ His death, and that it was your life that He wants to save, and you have received Him by faith, if you haven't had that kind of experience, then you get into the presence of God. You can do it right now, right where you are. You know enough to be saved. You already know that you're a sinner. God said so. And you already know that Christ died for sinners. God said so. And that you're the sinner that He died for. And that if you will receive Him by faith, He will receive you. And if you'd come just as you are, as is, you know, you go into a store maybe after the January sales, and here's an old table. And on the table there's some faded drapes and some broken toys and some books with the backs torn off, and it says 60% off as is. Well, you may have a broken heart or faded dreams or wasted years. God wants you to come as is, just as you are right now. And He wants you to confess your sin to Him, that you really are the sinner that He describes in the Word of God, that you really are desperately wicked. Because He says so. And you will enjoy the much more of redemption. But not only is an unbeliever, someone who's not a Christian, a long way in debt, but they're a long way from home. It's one thing to have your debt cleared and say, okay, you're on your own. But there's much more to the Christian experience than that. For we read in verse 10, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There is the much more of reconciliation. Now, there's a big word for you. But what it means is this, that we have gone away from God. Everyone has turned to his own way, is doing his own thing. And the work of the Lord Jesus was that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He wants you to come home tonight. What do you suppose is the greatest distance in the universe? Astronomers talk about it all the time. And I've used this illustration before. When I was a little boy, when I was a baby, I was born into the world, I was the exact geographical center of the universe. And everything revolved around me. And when I opened my mouth and cried. Mother and father came running. And everyone existed for me. They ministered to me, and I did nothing for them. Why, they existed to look after me. But as I grew, I discovered, sure enough, there was a little bigger world than that. Beyond the crib, there was the room. And beyond the room, there was the hallway. And beyond the hallway, there was the living room, the house. And then I discovered a whole new world out there, a long way from the crib. It was called outside, the yard. And all kinds of discoveries could be made there, dandelions and worms. And it was a great place, you know. And then I discovered that there was a greater distance than that. It was a place called across the street. And Mother said, don't go across the street. And then I discovered Grandma's house. Oh, that was such a long way away. I would never think of going to Grandma's house alone. But beyond that, you know, I discovered that I lived in a country called Canada and North America, and then this place called the world, the earth. And then I started hearing about the distances in our solar system. 250,000 miles to the moon, 93 million miles to the sun. And then I discovered, you know, there's something beyond that. There are stars out there, and they started talking about light years. The distance that light traveled at 186,000 plus miles per second. And that stars were millions of light years away. And it stretched my little mind until I got tired. I couldn't think those big numbers. But I discover in God's Word there's a greater distance than that. It's the distance between a sinner and the Holy God. You're a long way from home if you don't belong to Christ. But thank God there's a way home. And that way home is clearly taught in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. No other way. When I was a little guy, we didn't have a television. Never had a television all the time I was growing up. I remember telling someone that in high school. A fellow just about broke his neck spinning around to look at me, and he said, do you have a bathtub? After all, what are we, barbarians? So what we did on Saturday morning, especially when my father was home, was we had our own private Bible stories. And my dad used to get out. He had done some beautiful airbrush pictures, big ones. And he used to tell us stories. And he had one called Sammy Someday. It was about this caterpillar. And the caterpillar went and talked to the ant. No, the ant was busy. Couldn't come and play now. The ant was getting ready for winter and went and talked to the spider. You know the story, the conies and so on. And the last picture was a picture of Sammy Someday out in the cold. With this big red nose shivering in the cold. It was too late. I was a little story. No, it was a big story. It's the story of every person who submits to the most heinous doctrine that ever came out of the pit. You know what it is? Get saved, but not tonight. And there are more sinners in a lost eternity tonight through the heinous doctrine, false doctrine of procrastination, than for any other reason. I hope you won't fall to that dupe. But there was another story. It was a story about some little sheep out in a field, and there was a young boy who was a shepherd. He happened to have red hair and freckles. So he's kind of a special friend of mine. And in this particular story, the shepherd would sit under this beautiful spreading tree and play his flute and watch the sheep. But after a while, you know what happens when you count sheep? He'd fall asleep. There was an old rickety bridge that went over a chasm to the other side. And the shepherd had told his sheep, don't go across that bridge. But there was a little sheep called Blackie. And Blackie decided to try it out, and Blackie went across. And boy, the grass was greener on the other side of the chasm. Enjoyed it. And so came back again and told his other friends. No, they didn't think so, no. That was verboten, but eventually there was another one had little knobby horns, knobby. And there was one called Curly, and pretty soon there they were all over on the other side, but they'd always make it back before nightfall, before the shepherd woke up. Until one day, the bridge broke. The story continued and showed this shepherd going looking for the sheep and seeing them there, and there was an old thorn bush on the other side. And the shepherd stretched out as far as he could go and grabbed hold of that thorn bush, and he called on the sheep to walk across him to the other side, to safety. And one by one they made their way across, the only way across the chasm. I remember vividly the picture, the blood dripping from his hands as he held that old thorn bush, and I knew what that pictured. But Blackie said, "No, I think I like it here. And I think probably there's got to be some other way across." And the last picture showed the darkness and Blackie all alone on the other side. Are those just little stories? Those are great divine truths. And there's many a soul who, like Blackie, has tried to find some other way. But Jesus said, "I am the way." He's the way out. The way out of turmoil. He's the way out of sorrow. He's the way out of hopelessness. He's the way out of sin. And he's the way in. He's the way into blessing. He's the way into forgiveness of sins. He's the way into peace with God. He's the way in to fellowship with the deity. And ultimately, he's the way out. He said, "I'm coming back for all who belong to me, and I'm going to take you home." I think we ought to preach the coming of the Lord, the imminent return of Christ more often. It was the thing that drove me to Christ. I was a little boy running scared. I know it was a bad motive to come to Christ. But I comfort my heart in the thought that the prodigal came home for a bad motive too, didn't he? He was just hungry. But his father took him just the same. And it doesn't matter so much why you come. You may come because you're lonely. You may come because you're dissatisfied with what the world has to offer. You may come because you're looking for reality. You may come because you're looking for love. And one of the high honors of my young life was staying with my father in a little cabin up in northern Manitoba at a Christian camp. And I would hear the little knock at the door late at night and children coming in to talk to my father. And I would listen with one ear to the wall, and I would hear little children pass from darkness into light. And I would listen to the reasons they gave to God why they wanted to come to him. And one of them prayed, a little boy who had no father as far as he knew, and whose mother had taken him out to the coast, and then she decided she didn't want him when she found another man, and she shipped him back to some relatives, like a piece of baggage with a tag around his neck. And he prayed, "Oh Lord, I'd like to belong to your family." I was speaking in the city of Oakland on heaven one time. There were a group of children there, and there was a little black boy sitting by his mother up near the front. He was a shy little boy. And I asked the children, "What are some things that are going to be in heaven, and you're glad they're going to be there?" And I got a lot of answers, the usual ones. And then I said, "Now, tell me, what are some things that are not going to be in heaven, and you're glad they're not going to be there?" And this little boy put his hand just barely up, and I don't suppose he ever thought I'd ask him. But I went over, and I kneeled down beside him, and I said, "Tell me, what's not going to be in heaven, and you're glad it's not going to be there?" He said very coyly, as he leaned into his mother, "There'll be no more shyness." I was a big enemy to him. I want to tell you that whatever you think of heaven, it's going to be more wonderful than that. And whatever the longing of the human heart, there is only one who's able to meet that longing. And he's my friend, the Lord Jesus. And he'd like to be your friend too. He's called the Friend of Sinners. And he'd like to be your friend. And he is your friend, but the problem is you're his enemy. The Bible says you're at enmity with God. Why don't you lay down your arms of rebellion? in unconditional surrender, why don't you come home tonight? Charles Kettering wrote, "My interest is in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there." Well, he was thinking about his 70 years, I suppose. But what about eternity, man? Have you ever thought about it? I spoke to an old man one day as he came out of the hall where I had been preaching the gospel. Night after night he was there. He was up in his 90s. He came out shaking on a cane. It was the last night, and I said to him, "Excuse me, sir, can I ask you a question? What do you think about when you think about eternity?" And he said, "Sonny, I make it my business not to think about eternity." Oh, think about eternity. Eternity, oh, dreadful thought. "For thee and I, a child of Adam's race, if thou should in thy sins be brought to stand before that awful face, from which the heavens and earth shall flee, the throned one of eternity, are you ready to meet God? If you were to die in your seat right now, do you have confidence that you would be in his presence?" This is real, my friend. And I want to tell you that I do not offer to you some bit and piece of the Word of God, but the much more of his redemption and the much more of his reconciliation. He doesn't just bring you home and make you a servant. He wants you to belong to the family of God. He goes on to speak about the much more of the riches that are in Christ and the much more of the rightness, the righteousness that he gives you. And finally, the much more of reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." There was a certain infidel who had preached against Christianity, and he turned to his audience and he called on anyone in the audience to come up and refute what he had said. There was a pained silence. No one seemed to be too eager to take on this man. Till finally, near the back, an old farmer got up. Dressed in his bib overalls, he sauntered up to the front, and he came up and stood beside this infidel. He reached way down into one of his pockets and he pulled out an orange. And then reaching in, he pulled out his pocket knife and flicking it open, he began to peel the orange. And the infidel stood there watching him with a great deal of disdain. And finally, the orange was all peeled and he opened up those pieces and one by one, he popped them in his mouth. Pulled a big handkerchief out of his back pocket, wiped his mouth, smacking with satisfaction. And then he turned to the infidel and he said, "Was that a sweet orange?" "Well, how should I know, fool? I didn't eat it." "And how do you know what Christ is like if you've never tried it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You can't just have a little of Christ, though. You have to have the much more of Christ, all of Christ for you, and all of you for Christ. And you can have him tonight if you'll just bow your stubborn will and have done with your pride and have done with your sin and say, "Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost and helpless. Thou canst make me whole." Will you do that tonight? Now, if you have questions, if you don't understand this, you be sure and talk to one of the Christians here, or talk to myself or Brother Cole. We'd count it an honor. We can't save you, but we count it an honor to introduce you to the Lord Jesus, to take you through the Scripture, so that you too, as verse 1 tells us, can be justified, made right with God by faith, and have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, You know who can save you. We can't save you. Why don't you speak to him right now? You know enough to be saved, I believe it. You know the Bible tells you that you're a sinner and that Christ died for sinners and so he died for you. That God punished his son instead of you so that you can have this glorious gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you'd like to have him, not it, but him, you may have him tonight. The best friend you'll ever have. The best friend a sinner could ever meet. The friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus. And he'd like to save you tonight. If you'll just come and trust him by faith, he says, I will in no wise cast you out. Shall we pray? Our Father, thou hast been the silent listener, and this is thy word, not ours. We have no message but the message of a Christ crucified, buried and resurrected, appealing to men and women today, boys and girls, young people, to come just as they are and to be honest with thee, to acknowledge their sin and to receive Christ. Thou dost not guarantee feelings or lights and flashes. It is on the basis of thy word that whoever hears the voice of the Lord Jesus and opens their life to him, that he might come in and clean out that sin problem and rule supreme, he said, I will come in. So we pray earnestly for any here tonight who don't know Christ as their Savior. Religious, perhaps. Good people, perhaps. Honest people, perhaps. Good neighbors, good parents. But lost, undone, ungodly, sinners, according to thee. Oh, we pray that they might be in a hurry to get saved tonight and simply trust the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that as we rejoice together over some sinner that repents, that we might all look back to that time in our lives when we too trusted the Savior, and that there might be a fresh recognition that we do not belong to ourselves. We are bought with a price. May we go forth from this meeting, we who belong to thee, with a fresh zeal and a yearning to see souls saved. May we not think little of the great issues of eternity. May we speak and warn those who are in danger of hellfire. May we live holy lives before them, that seeing us they may think of thee. We ask as we give thanks in the name of the one who makes such a meeting possible, the one who provided the message at such cost to himself by dying upon a cruel cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing together in closing one of the most solemn hymns, I think, in this hymnal. The first time I heard it sung, it shook me. Number 307. God's final call. This could be it, my friend. If you but knew. God's final call. There are three serious warnings in the Word of God to you who think you may get saved any time you wish. There's the warning of the stolen seed. You think you can get saved tomorrow, say. But don't you know there's an enemy who is stealing away at this very moment, seeking to distract you by the rustling around you, and soon thinking of leaving this building? You somehow are losing a sense, the sense of what has been said. The Word of God and its influence can be taken away from you if you don't receive the Word of God. And then there's the warning of the hardened heart. Every time you say no to Christ, it gets harder, like a man going deeper and deeper into a castle, and you can't hear the voice very well anymore. And there's the warning of the shut door. Someday God's going to say, that's it. No more time. This could be for you. God's final call. To help you, we count it a privilege, and we'd love to hear, if you've trusted the Lord, that we might help you and rejoice with you in your newfound faith. Number 307.